Hello, friends. For yet to meet, my name is Nick, and I said last week I got stitched up with the tabernacle sermon. Turns out I got stitched up with a second one. No, it's actually beautiful. We had a spiritual retreat yesterday. It's about 20 of us. It's really special. It was special not because of anything that was, you know, forming the substance of it. It was special because it was simply coming away to be with God. That's it. That's literally it. I think there's a few of us here that were there. And, I mean, I might be speaking out of turn, just myself, but I think we left differently than how we came. Why? Because we stumbled yesterday into the very heart of what it means to be human, and that is to dwell and to shine with the presence of Jesus. And so we're coming to the tabernacle, and I want to suggest to you that the tabernacle, and today we're going to look particularly at the priesthood side of things. Last week was the tent and the construction, all that sort of stuff. This is the priesthood. I want to suggest that as we come to the tabernacle, we're not looking at some confusing Old Testament thing. Sometimes when you just get a little bit stuck when you're reading the Old Testament, you're like, oh yeah, let's just go to Jesus. You know, actually, it's so much deeper than that. It's not just this thing about tents. It's not this thing about sacrifices. When we come to the tabernacle, what we're encountering actually is the heart of what it means to be human. And what I hope you walk away with today is an opportunity to be confronted with the purpose of your existence and the life that God is calling you to live, even as we walk into some of the weirder parts of Scripture. As last week, it's not just a thing in Exodus that we're looking at, though that's what we're looking at. We start in Eden, the garden, perfection, the intention of God in Genesis. We come back to Exodus and look at it afresh with the echoes that come forth from there. And then we look ahead to all that God is bringing forth from that place into the new creation and into who we are today. So that's what I want to suggest that we do today, that we start in Eden, we come to Israel, and then we look to today. So if you got your Bibles, you might want to open up a Genesis to begin with, Genesis 1 through 3, as we come to Eden. Because my suggestion, I don't actually think it's a suggestion, I think it's a fact, Eden is more than a garden. It's more than a garden. If you were an ancient reader, this thing would light up like a Christmas tree with temple language, with priest language, with sacrifice and worship and offering sort of language. The garden is the centerpiece of God's intention for creation, and it has a weight of significance that's deeper than just what we read on the surface, and we miss it too easily. Because when we think temple, when we think priesthood, we think, I don't know, bloody lambs and knives and, you know, priests with big long robes and all that religious-y sort of stuff. And especially today, we're not into that. We're into a whole different way of doing faith. And when we read the garden, you read like a man and a woman running around naked without shame, and you're like, all right, it doesn't scream priest to me. It doesn't scream temple. And yet there it is. There's a whole bunch of stuff that you probably just look over as you read through Genesis. A great example being Genesis 2, verse 10, where it talks about the garden. It says, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. And you're like, thanks, man. I really needed to know that. I'm just so glad to know that there is onyx in the land of Havilah. What's going on? When you see weird stuff in the Bible, don't overlook it. Pause. What could be going on here? Well, frankly, immediately, gold, aromatic resin and onyx are all central to the priestly activity in the temple, to their worship. The onyx is fixed upon the chest of the priest, on the ephod and on the breastplate. All of these things come up in Exodus, which if you remember me nerding out with you last week, Exodus is just part two of Genesis. They're the same book. And so the author is crafting this literary beauty of weaving these things together so that you might see temple, the next river is the Tigris. The second river is the Gihon. We come to 1 Kings 1, 43 to 46. I won't read it to you. And you realize that the temple of Israel had the river of Gihon flowing from it. Again, there's these things that the ancient reader is just immediately understanding because it's the context that they live within. You've got Ezekiel 28, 13 to 14, and it's a vision for humanity. And that'll come up on the screen. It says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, carnelian, chrysolite, emerald, topaz, onyx, jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. I think I got those right. You can tell me later if I'm wrong. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. Why is this verse important? It's just a throwaway, really. And it's important as a throwaway because it's telling you Israel conceived of Eden, perfection, as being placed upon the mount of God, which is where the temple is, which is where God dwells. Those gems are all the gems that sit in the breastplate in Exodus. And so what you realize is more than just fun facts with Nick on a Sunday. What we're coming to view is something deeper than just a Bible study. We are coming to realize, what is it that you're doing here, God, when you created humanity? In fact, maybe, who am I? What am I doing with my life? What should I be doing with my life? How do I raise my kids? And to what should I raise my kids? And how do I make decisions? And what do I know to look at and say, yep, that's right, that's who I want to be? And what do I look at and say, no, that's, all of this comes to the heart of who God has created us to be. And that is Adam and Eve. The next one will come up on the screen. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now, important, the man, that word is Adam. We call him Adam. We gave him a name. It's actually not a name. It's Adam. It just means humanity. He's representative of all of us. They call him the man because there's a little back and forth between the person himself and the humanity thing. What you're seeing here is that the Lord God took humanity, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it, to avad and to shamar, to keep it and to guard it. And then you go to Numbers, again, same book. Remember, Pentateuch, first five books, all the same book. Numbers 3-7, explaining the priesthood, says, they're to take care of all the furnishing of the tent of meeting, fulfilling the obligations of the Israelites by doing the work of the tabernacle. They are to take care, shamar, and they're to fulfill the obligations doing the work, avar, of the tabernacle. It's the exact same language to suggest to you, what is Adam doing when he is in step with the living God? He's doing the priestly thing. Because priestly things are not religious things, they're human things. And priestly things aren't what you think they are. They are being a person who dwells, experiences, and is transformed by the shining presence of the living God. Being a priestly kind of thing is to experience the transformation of what it means to live how you are meant to live. The priestly kind of thing is to embody the purposes of God in the world in the way that he made you to, and to do that all pouring out this sense of just praise to him. The spiritual retreat thing yesterday, we got together in a little circle at the end. We shared some stories. There was nothing new. I didn't learn any new theology. Not that I was like hoping for that, but no one was like, do you know what? I just rediscovered the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross in opposition to the heretical teachings that I learned in my upbringing. No one's coming with that. Do you know what we got? I think I have been seeking approval my entire life. And today God told me that I don't need his approval. I already have it. That is the heartbeat of what it means to be human, to return to God and to receive. And then we left that place and to live in step with that truth. So that's tabernacle. Come with me to the actual tent part. I want to show you the priestly parts so that you might get a better true understanding of what it might mean for you and for me. So you got your diagram up on the screen again. If you were here last week, we went through a bunch of this last week. Again, if you're not into history, nerdy details, just forgive me. Bear with me. There's beauty here, I promise. We looked at a lot of the factors that weren't priestly today. Let's look at the priestly ones. You've got the big square, big rectangle. That's the outer courtyard. The blue is the tent, the tabernacle. The bigger rectangle of the blue is the holy place. The small square is the Holy of Holies. So what we're going to look at first is down the bottom, that square in the outer courtyard is called the Altar of Burnt Offering. This is what it looks like. I mean, I think we think it, think it looks like this. I think that's pretty good, actually. I didn't draw it, to be clear. You don't want to see my drawing of the altar. What you got going on here is a big square. It's made of gold. It's beautiful, but it's hollow in the middle so that there can be a fire underneath, because this is an altar where you would bring sacrifice to the Lord. There's a few different kinds of sacrifices we'll touch on in a minute. But you would bring your sacrifice, one of which is a burnt offering, hence why it's the altar of burnt offering. Can't we get back to naming things what they are? Come on. Anyways, you bring your sacrifice, you put it on top. If you, you know, it's a bit screaming, you just put your fingers in. The horns are those things on the corner, just those little guys coming up the top. Functionally, you would tie ropes to make sure the sacrifice didn't run away. Turns out trying to kill something does not want to be killed. Means it runs. I wouldn't have thought. But there you go. So you would do that, and there would be a place of sacrificial system. This is the heart of what it is. It's in the outer courtyard because you're coming to the presence of God in the tabernacle, but you're offering something that's pleasing in worship to him from this place of outside. You're either offering a sin offering to make sense of the fact that you're not able to come to the presence of God in yourself. You're doing it so that you can come near. You're offering a burnt offering, which is designed to the language to bear an aroma pleasing to the Lord, something that brings pleasure to your God. It's not about the lamb itself. It's about God. It's about his pleasure. So that's the altar of the burnt offering. What I love most are the horns. The horns were something sprinkled with blood, which we'll see in a bit. It sounds a bit weird, but sprinkled with blood is an act of cleansing, an act of consecration, an act of purity. And the horns were also a place where if you were escaping harm, running away from danger, you could flee to the tabernacle or to the temple, and you'd grab the horn, and God designed this explicitly so that it would be a place of safety for you. And there's this incredible means in which God has created a place where you come and worship him, and yet the place where you come and worship him is the place where he comes and rescues you. There's this opportunity where you're offering worship to God through a sacrifice, but the blood of that sacrifice is actually the reason why you can come and be protected when you're at the place of the most danger. It's not just a danger where you have, you know, wronged someone and they're trying to kill you. That would be worrisome, so you come. It's also when you've done something wrong in yourself. You come with your sin, with your brokenness, and that's a place where you come and lay it before God and he handles it for you. Do you see what is lying at the heart of God's intention? Broken tabernacle or temple in perfection of Garden of Eden. This shadowy thing that he's given us in the midst of the brokenness is more than just, hey, come worship me. It's actually, I will be with you. And I will do what I have to do to make up for your flaws, for your failures, for your wrongdoing. And I will do it again, and I'll do it again, and I'll do it again. Do you know God loves you more than the depth of your sin? More than the depth of the sin you haven't even conceived of yet. There's nothing you can do to surprise him. He's already thought of it. He's already overcome it. That's the altar of burnt offering. The next one's the altar of the sin offering. Again, a cool photo, or cool, not photo, but your drawing. We'll go to the next one. Thanks, Karen. The altar, perfect. So this is moving in from the courtyard into the holy place. That's the one before the Holy of Holies. Holy of Holies is where the presence of God is. The Ark of the Covenant is. That's the presence. Walk into that place as a sinful person, you're dead. Sorry, that's very rude. It's dangerous. It's mortally dangerous. The altar of the sin offering, as you can see, is sitting just in front of the curtain that separates you from the Holy of Holies. It's 10 meters tall. It's 45 centimeters thick, you might remember. This is the only thing between you and the Holy of Holies, is this altar of incense. Because as you offer this incense, it's an act of producing a cloud of smoke, is the language. As an act of worship, as the closest you can get to the Holy One. And it's also depicted as kind of a protective measure where you've come so close to the presence that you're probably actually in danger of your life. And the smoke of your worship becomes a cloud that protects you from the danger of the presence. And once more, can you see the beauty of what God's doing here? He invites you to worship him as close as you can possibly come with who you are in your brokenness. And the very act of your worship is a gift to you that you might come as close as you can. You wouldn't be able to if it wasn't for the smoke. He enables our worship as much as he asks for our worship. And it's beautiful. It's incredible. The priestly garments, we had the reading before, really complex. What's the deal with all the stuff? I don't know. It's really confusing. There's some parts that we don't even really know what they mean, but that's a pretty good picture of it. The left being the first layer, the underlayer, the right being the top layer. So there's a couple layers. Why is it what it is? The consensus is it's to be a picture of dignity, a picture of worth, because who is the priest? He represents God. He enters the presence of God. He experiences God. And then he brings that to the people. You want that to be a place of dignity, a place of honor. So you've got all the material that's used parallels the tabernacle. So the stuff that houses God is used to house God in this person. And you've got this person who's really just a symbol of God's presence. He stands between. He's a mediator. He is between you and God so that you might know the presence of God. You got the ephod, which again, we're not really sure what it is, but it's kind of like that orange-yellowy thing. Do you see it? It's like an apron because you're cooking up a barbecue at the temple. You've got the breastplate, which is the chest, the blue, which has those 12 gems, which Sarah Cunliffe, who did the kids talk, shared me. She's got a background in jewelry, said that all of those gems are, I'm going to get this wrong, anisotropic, which others are isotropic. When you cast a pure light on isotropic, what comes forth is just blackness. There's a bleakness to it. When you cast pure light on these sorts of gems, the whole plethora of light, the whole spectrum of light just pours forth from it. It's like the electromagnetic spectrum just declared in beauty. It's a rainbow, which again is kind of beautiful in Genesis when the rainbow marks the peace of God, the promise of God. It comes forth from this chest as light shines upon it. You've got the robe underneath. You've got, you know, there's all sorts of things. The turban, actually, cool, little plaque. Holy to the Lord is what it says. I just kind of like that. Anyways, no real point to it. That's the picture. And the idea is that this person is representative of the people and comes to God on their behalf. And there's danger. There's difficulty. And yet there's every provision for approaching. In the breastplate, there's this thing called the Urim and the Thummim. Yeah, I don't know. Oh, none of us really know, actually. All we really know is it's a thing attached to the breastplate where 28 verse 30 of Exodus, we get told something really cool. It's put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate so that they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Okay. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. And so some people think that's, for most part, think it's a lot thing, like you cast lots. And so what you do is, we're coming to a big decision for the nation of Israel. What do? You cast the lot, you roll the dice, and you go, Lord, just guide the action. And then bang, there's the answer. It's kind of nice, wouldn't that be good? Should I do this or should I do that? Roll the dice, Lord, have your way. Jesus, take the wheel. I'm going to try. Don't try that, it's not a good idea. Recently, actually, they've suggested maybe not a lot. Maybe it's instead the breastpiece itself, the language of Hebrew could go either way, where the gems, the way that the light comes upon them, could be actually the way in which God determines the direction. Again, who knows? The point being, this person is carrying within their chest the means of God coming down and directing their steps. Isn't that beautiful? What I want you to see, right at the heart of all of the sacrifice, the regulations, the thing that we usually look at and go, come on, why didn't you just do the whole Jesus thing? The whole thing is designed to shower you with the grace of God, to declare to you his holiness without holding punches, Because you need to hear this. You are unholy. You cannot come to God on your own. We need to accept the lies that we've been told from birth in our culture, in our society, and in our own hearts, that we are meaningful and that we have something beautiful within us and we're all enough in ourselves if we could just realize our potential. It's all a myth. You are made in the image of God. You do have potential and you are unholy and you cannot stand before the living God. We need the tabernacle to declare that truth as much as it also says, and here is how you may come back to who you're meant to be. Come to the Lord. He will not leave you in the darkness. He will bring you into the light. So that's the tabernacle. It's about communion. You've got this meal taking place when the burnt offering comes, the wave offering actually, and the priests then eat it for 7 days. They're actually taking what was given to God and eating it as the means of their sustenance. Can't you see the Lord's Supper here? Like they're receiving what God's given so that they can live. You've got creation. We've already talked about the echoes of Eden just rolling through this whole thing. You've got the brokenness of the world now starting to be restored. God has not left you in the darkness. He is making a move for your good. You've also got covenant, which is the heart of it all. It's relationship. God wants to be with us. He wants to know us. That's all the Old Testament tabernacle. And it's all simply just a shadow, a taste of all that comes forth in Jesus. You'd be surprised that we're talking about Jesus in church, right? But the whole thing is incredible when you read Scripture and you see the depth and the breadth at which these themes are crossed across centuries and through different books and literature. It comes all to a head in Jesus. It's incredible. The language that I want us to grab today is Jesus is our great high priest. Hebrews 9 was read earlier, but we're going to do Hebrews 4. Where it says this, let us, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we have. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy, find grace to help us in our time of need. Christians, we like to focus on the death of Jesus, rightly so. It is finished. We like to look to the resurrection sometimes, less than the death, but you know, it's there. Easter Sunday's a thing, right? Because he came back to life, he declared that what he did on the cross mattered and charts the way forward. We will be resurrected one day. We don't really talk about the ascension, hey, where he goes back up to heaven. We're like, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension. Like he goes up to heaven, but you know, we just kind of ignore that part. And yet, the reason you are here, and I can count on the fact that you might be here again next week, you know, your calendar permitting. So Jesus is in heaven with your name upon his lips. Jesus is standing in the true tabernacle, the true holy of holies. He's standing before the actual throne of the living God in all of his holiness, in the way that we would die if we were standing there in our own strength, in our own righteousness. He's standing there and he says, Father, I want you to look after Julia and Rosalita and Elaine and Nate and Adam and Christina. I just want, Lord, would you just please guard them, because I can see what's going to happen. You know, I want you to look after them. You notice the language there. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, because of that, let's hold firmly to the faith. Do you want to know how to keep on going with Jesus? It's really good that he's not beside you, because he's getting the Father's power and goodness poured out on your behalf. There is never a moment that you're alone, because the Spirit is within you. There's also never a moment that you're left behind, because Jesus is interceding for you. You ever feel like, man, I just wish someone would pray for me? He is potently, powerfully. He also invites us to realize that he cares. You know, it's one thing to have someone offer to help, but when they don't really know how to help or know what really what they're doing, it gets frustrating. Has anyone ever tried to cook in your kitchen? Oh my gosh, it drives me nuts. Or even worse, tries to unpack your dishwasher. Gosh, that is not where my forks go, and you're objectively wrong. They're always in the middle with the spoons on the left and the knives on the right. Am I right, anyone? No, wow, okay, maybe I'm wrong. Okay, we'll learn that one later. Sometimes we receive help, we want help, and it's not really actually helpful. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, guess what? I've been exactly where you've been. Not vaguely. I know what you've been through because I have been through it. And more than just someone to trauma bond with, you know, just sit there, we both went through some things and now we can. He says he did not sin. He went through it and came out the other side and is now saying, come with me, I can help you. Come with me, I can help you. You are not alone because not only is God with you, God gets it. God feels your feelings. He understands your brokenness. And he wants what you want. Even though sometimes what we ask for isn't what he gives us because he knows what we really need. Do you realize that God cares about you so much more than you realize? Not even just in theory, but in truth. And he also tells us to come. He says, approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace. He's saying, do you need help? Why don't you come and ask for it? I read this and I go, oh, dang, yeah. Maybe God's not showing up for me because I just didn't talk to him about it. Maybe I just kept going with my life and assumed that he would do what I need him to do and then get angry at him when he doesn't show up in the way that I want him to. When actually he's saying, I'm here praying for you and I'm inviting you to come to that same place, the same throne of grace with confidence, no longer with fear or worry about the Holy of Holies. Come to the Holy of Holies with confidence so that, come not because you need to bow down in worship because God needs your worship. No, he doesn't need your worship. What he wants to do is he wants to help you. He wants to help you. Come and ask for mercy. Come and ask for grace, and he will help you in your time of need. I wonder if a bunch of our difficulty is because we simply don't lift our eyes. We talk about Jesus, we talk about church, we come and do this thing weekly. We even sing the songs, but how often do we actually just stop, look at heaven and think, yeah, God, you're there. And we actually ask him for what we need, believing that he wants to do it. How much of your Christianity is just rote learning? How many of your prayers are just routine or habit or non-existent? This isn't a beatdown, this is an invitation. You have Jesus ready to receive you as soon as you come and ask him for it. I wonder if we maybe know that, but we've pre-decided that God's throne is not a throne of grace, it's a throne of disappointment. You ever feel like, gosh, I can't really come to God yet because I've just done this thing that I shouldn't have done and I've fell back into the sin that I've been committing for 30 years and I haven't cleaned myself up like the way I know he wants me to. And so, I mean, I'll come to him when I finally get it together a little bit more. You know, maybe in half an hour when I'm feeling less guilty. You know, our actions betray our real thoughts. What do you think of God's feelings towards you? Do you think he's disappointed with you? I think we need to relearn his love. Hey, not just his past love, it is finished. Not just his future love, eternity in heaven. His present love, when he looks at you and his heart leaps with excitement and his hands reach forward with care. And he knows what you've done. He knows who you are. And his love is greater. Do you believe that? That his love is actually greater than your deepest sinfulness, your deepest brokenness, that you are not standing on your own ability to clean yourself up after he helped you, but that right now, he loves you. I wonder if we need to stop coming reluctantly to God and start living from God. I wonder if we live and then we come to God. What if we lived from the throne of grace? What if we pitched our tent, if you would, in the tabernacle and came out of it to go to work and to go to whatever we go to actually just begin and end like our home, the place that we dwell, the place of comfort, the place of rest? What if we dwelt with God and from that place came forward? Well, I wonder if we would find everything that we long for, even if it's not what we originally asked for. I speak that strongly because Jesus is absolutely there, standing before the throne of God with your name upon his lips, and all he is waiting for is that you would come. And so all of this priestly stuff leads from Jesus down to us, and I just want to leave you with this picture from 1 Peter, which should come up on the screen, I think. Beauty. 1 Peter 2, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also are like living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices as acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus the stone, spiritual building is temple, tabernacle, being formed into the place where God dwells. Guess what? You're one of the stones being built to make that thing. God dwells in you, but you're not just the stone to make the house. You're also the priesthood who offers spiritual sacrifice as acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is where we come back to who we're meant to be as humans. We're meant to be priests. We were designed to be priests, not the weird religious kind, but the really central kind. Because what is it to offer a sacrifice to God? Well, Romans 12 says, the altar of the burnt offering is truly to come and offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Your body, your mind, your soul, your strength, you are the sacrifice. Stop crawling off the altar, because like Isaac, he is not going to hurt you or harm you. He will only help you if you would just give him your life. He is inviting us to lift up our incense at the altar of incense, which Revelation 8 says is the pleasing aroma of the saints' prayers, that God is delighting when we pray as we worship him like we were meant to, not burning any real incense, though, I mean, we could do with some candles in this place, but actually that we would pray and lift that up to the Lord, not thinking prayer is like a religious activity, but it's like the voice of your daughter saying, I love you, Dad. The kindness of a friend saying, would you want to spend time with me? The encouragement that you need in the darkness of you are everything that I love and want to be a friend with. There's all of the things that our prayer is on our end, but it's also what it is on his end. He wants your prayers because he loves you and your prayers please him. There's the priestly garments where we realize it's not about what we wear in any other sense other than if we would dress ourselves in Jesus, that we're clothed in his righteousness. He who became sin, he who had no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God, so that we can come with confidence and beauty. So here's my invitation. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You're God's special possession. For what purpose? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light, that you may declare the praises of him. Not to perform, not to achieve, not to clean up your life, not to do anything other than being God's, praise him. Look up, let go of the stereotypes and the unbiblical burdens of what you think your faith is. Just look at Jesus and experience his freedom. Experience the grace and mercy that he wants to give you. Look up and realize that your life is not what you want it to be, it's what he wants it to be, and that's the best news. Look in. Stop defining yourself by anything other than the grace of God. Decide with God, what do I see when I look at myself? Who am I? How do I contribute to this? You know, we're all part of this building. We're all part of the body of Christ, but we're different. You're a foot, I'm an arm. We all have different gifts. We have different roles. That is incredibly freeing. What if you became who you were meant to be as you offered praises to God? What if your work, your neighborhood, your friendships were suddenly this new opportunity to be who you're meant to be? And look out with excitement, look out with holy potential, not in this need to be something, be a Christian, but to be you with God in the way that he longs for you to be, in the way that you long to be. Because with Jesus, everything is done, everything is finished. So suddenly the giant heavy burden of your backpack that you've been climbing through life with has been taken off, and he's saying, hey, let's really start this journey now. I'd love to pray for us. Is that okay? If you said no, I'd still do it. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you understand. Thank you that you've been here. Thank you that you are here. Thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And at the very same time, you are before the throne of God, offering praise and worship and prayers on our behalf that we might continue and walk with you forever. Lord, I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would just give each of us something now that we need to live more fully with you and live more fully for you. Lord, we love you. And we pray that you'd help us to be all that you are calling us to be. Amen.